to Ephesians. We're almost done with chapter 1 of Ephesians in our great study. A couple weeks ago, I had an errand day. Anyone do this where you save them all up and then one day you've just got to get them done because your week's almost over and your time's running out? Well, I keep doing this to myself, saving them all. You know, I don't do them when I'm out. And so a couple weeks ago, I had that day, and here they were all accumulated, and I had, 30 places to go. I mean, I had returns to stores, prescriptions to pick up, things to mail. I had to go to the bank. I had it all just kind of put together, and I was ready to go, and I thought, okay, here we go, errand day. You know, I have two young children, and so it seems harder to just go run in and out and, trying to pack, some snacks and the bottles and all these things, and then even getting them ready, the diaper, and have you gone potty, and let's get your shoes on the right feet, and right, it seems like hours later, finally, I'm out the door, here we go. But I stop before I close the front door because I realize, where are my keys? I don't have my keys. Oh, no, I have to put everything down, the kids down. I start looking in all the usual places. And then I start looking at all the unusual places. I'm like, Tyler, have you put my keys somewhere? He's like, I don't think so. So we're, digging through the Legos and the car boxes, and we're trying to find, where are mommy's keys? I mean, I'm looking in Emma's toys. I'm looking under the bed, the laundry basket. I can't find my keys. Later that night, I've never gone to run my errands, and I end up going to my bag to get something out of my purse. And there they are. They're just right there in the pocket that I always keep them, but I didn't even look right where they were. And I just had this moment of stepping back and just, because I remembered, here I needed to get all this stuff done. And I thought, I don't have the one thing I need to actually go do it. And I started, Tyler, where are my keys? I'm texting Bobby. I think you took my keys, and it all kind of gathers together. And I just realized, what am I thinking? I had what I needed. In fact, they were right there with me. And instead, I wasn't doing the things I could have and should have done because I just didn't realize there they were. Don't let that be you spiritually. Not doing things you should be doing, things God has for you, because you don't realize that the thing you actually need to get going, it's right there with you. In our passage today, in Ephesians, we're going to look at verses 18 to 20. Paul is going to remind the Ephesians, and that's his prayer, that they would be reminded that they have what they need right there with them. It's God's power. And I love how 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 talks about that. God's divine power. Remember that verse? It's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. As Christians, we have everything that we need provided by God's power. Let's look at our passage today. We're going to see Paul praying that the Ephesians, that they would live aware of the power that they have. Start with me in verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul is not praying that they would have, God would grant them something that they don't have. God, please supply something that's missing. He's saying, help them see what they have. Help them be so aware and just realizing the riches that you've given them. All of us probably have one of those dimmer lights in our house. You know those, like in your dining room or living room? And you can have it on that really low mood setting, or you can have it, full blast. There's the lights just blaring so you can see. That's what he's praying. He's asking, God, please help him see brightly to grasp the power that your children have. Starting at salvation, that's where God's power starts. And all the way till he finishes it, we see that power. Guess what? It's all along the way. God's power is keeping us. My prayer for us today is that this will be a huge encouragement to you to realize that if you are a Christian, that God's power is a resource at your disposal to do the things that he's called for you to do, to live boldly and fearlessly because his power is working in you. So let's look at the first thing that Paul is praying that they would see they have. In verse 18, he says, that you would know the hope to which he has called you. The last 2 weeks at Bible study, we've talked about this, that we've been called or chosen, right? And do you guys realize how awesome that is? Before the foundation of the world, God picks you to come and to be saved. That's incredible. On Saturday nights in the high school ministry, every Saturday, we take teams of students out and we do street evangelism. We go to places like the Irvine Spectrum or the Kaleidoscope or even up here to our own just Aliso Town Center. And we get in groups, dividing them up, usually groups of about four students and a leader. And we go out and we talk to people. Do you know Jesus? Do you go to church? Have you heard of our church? We're trying to get the gospel out there and show these kids how to be more bold about doing that. What do you think we usually ask them? It's, do you think when you die, you'll be in heaven? That's what we ask people that. And what do you think the most typical response is? I hope so. I hope so. Now, that is not the hope that Paul is wanting the Ephesians and you and me to have, to see the hope to which we're called. Because their I hope so is, I hope so. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe when it all works out, maybe God will like me in the end, right? That's their I hope. Their I hope so is my fingers are crossed. That's not the hope you and I are supposed to have. Our hope is to be a confidence in God. If God called me, then he is going to finish, right? Philippians 1:6, the work that he started in me. And I feel confident. In fact, I have an expectation that God will keep his promise in saving me. Do you have that confidence? That hope that's actually an expectation in God. See, before we can even go on and talk about, wow, what are the rich provisions of power that we have in Christ? You and I need to make sure we are actually in Christ to claim that power and that wealth of resources. Every one of us needs to ask, if I died this day, would I be in heaven? And hopefully your answer is not, I hope so. Some of us, I wonder if when I say that, you think right away, no, I know I wouldn't be there. Maybe some of you do feel that. Maybe. I don't know. I don't feel confident about it. I'm hoping that most of you see, yes, I have been saved, and I have been waiting for that day. I can't wait for that day to come here. Yes, let's make it happen. Are you confident in your salvation? Let's put that down for point number one. Be confident in your salvation, because that is the place that it starts. If we're going to talk about how God has given us power and even start getting excited about that and living like that, we have to start with a confidence, a 100% certainty that salvation has happened in my life. That I've experienced God's power first and foremost in him changing me fundamentally from the inside out. See, in our passage, verses 15 to 16, right before the one we're looking at today, Paul talks about the Ephesians' faith, and he's commending them. Oh, I've heard of your faith, he says, and how you are obedient. You love the saints. He's excited about their faith. And then if you just glance in your Bible, we're going to just look ahead real briefly. Just look at chapter 2. Scan over the very beginning. He's going to give what a description of that faith is. And you hopefully words pop out to you, like dead in sin, dead in transgressions, but being made alive, just like Jesus was dead. And what did God's power do? It made him alive. Do you realize if you say, yeah, I'm confident in my salvation, I'm a Christian, you're saying that that has happened in you. Just like Jesus was dead and God's power has raised him up, you're saying I was dead and God's power, it's made me new. He's made me alive. What is your story of salvation? I'd write down somewhere on your paper, what's my story of salvation? What's my testimony? Because see, going from dead to alive, that's a big deal. Are you confident in it? Do you know that there's a time in your life that that death to life transaction has happened? Because if it has, you would know. And the people around you, they'd see, you're not the same gal I thought you were. You've changed. God has changed you. What is your testimony? When you think of it, when I ask, does the story come to mind? You know, you can think, yep, here's the events that happened. Is it muddy and confusing? Oh, if I had to tell someone, I feel nervous because I'm not sure what I'd say. You've got to know your testimony. A testimony means to testify, right? To say, this has actually happened. And when you testify in court, what do they want to see? Well, what's the evidence? Do you have evidence in your life that God's power has worked salvation in you? Because if you do, the next thing you got to have is evidence. What in my life is stuff that when I look at it, I think, well, I couldn't have done this. This is God clearly working in me. I couldn't muster any of this stuff up. This is God's power at work. Because if you can point not only to here's my story, but here's my evidence, even you are going to start feeling a lot more confident that your salvation is real. Because you'll see, this is truly proof of what God is doing in me. Be 100% convinced of the work that has been started in you. And if you are, please tell people. If you were with us at the Kaleidoscope or the Spectrum, some of these people, you guys, they're very, you know, shoulder shrugging. I hope so. I don't know what's going on in my life. I'm not sure where I'm really at with the Lord. If you are, tell people. Even just hearing your story will be so compelling to people because they're going to hear you say things that are unexplainable. They'll tell you, well, here's my life, and they're describing being dead in sin, and you're saying, that was me. I was there too. And look what God has done. And someone looking at that and hearing you describe your story clearly, they're thinking, oh, I can't argue with that. And look at your life. It's unexplainable. It's different. Surely God's power is at work. It's undeniable. You sharing your story of salvation could be the thing that draws someone else to be saved. We need to be more convinced of it so that we can share it with others. Let's look at the next thing that Paul says. He starts with, you know, the hope to which he's called you. See that clearly for what it is. Be bold about it. Be confident in it. And then he says something else. He prays that they would see the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So what Paul does is he takes them from the starting point to the finish line. God's power has saved you, and God's power is going to give you this great inheritance. Now, I want to point out that here's what it says. If you look down with me, it says, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What this passage may actually be talking about is God's inheritance. Right away, we think our inheritance, right? Because we know that when we get to heaven, we have an inheritance, right? I mean, 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, right? It tells us God is keeping an inheritance for us. It'll never perish, spoil, or fade. You remember that passage? That is for sure true. When we get to heaven, we have an inheritance. But it's saying the riches of his inheritance. Do you realize if you are a Christian, you are God's inheritance? Here are the people he's redeemed. One day he will bring them to himself. And that whole act of redemption will be actualized. So whether it's, you know, talking about God's inheritance and our inheritance, they're kind of the same thing. Because they're both going to happen at the same place, at the same time, in heaven, when we come together. How awesome to even think we are God's inheritance and he is ours. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Turn with me to Revelation 21. Sometimes I think we've had the starting point happen and we know I'm confident I'm a Christian. Salvation has taken place in me. God's power has done that work. But when we look ahead, maybe we think, seems down the road, you know? Heaven seems maybe like it's kind of far away. When's it going to come? Who knows? And we don't feel excited about it or live in anticipation for it. Look at Revelation 21 with me. We can do so much more than just wonder what it's going to be like or imagine. We can read Revelation 21 and it's going to tell us what it's like. This is a glimpse of our inheritance. Start with me in verse 1. Then this is John writing because he had a vision of our future in heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. There's going to be a moment when you and I are standing there and all of the saints, and it's like when we're at church and there she comes down the aisle, the bride, and we all gawk, how beautiful, how awesome, what a great day this is. We're all going to be standing there, and here comes our new home out of heaven from God, and we're all just going to be, wow, look, here it is. And look what it says. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that what this is all about? This whole Christian life. Isn't that what it's culminating to? Is God living and dwelling in a perfect relationship with us? That's what it's all coming to. That's our inheritance. And look how beautiful verse 4 is. It tells us what God's going to do there. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be way better than anything we can even think of. Way better than anything we've ever experienced here. And maybe God has blessed us with some joys in life here on this earth. Some good things. And we think, oh, this is enjoyable. I like this. I find happiness in this relationship or fulfillment here. It's nothing compared to what it's going to be like when you show up at the doorstep of heaven and there's God dwelling with you in a perfect relationship because sin won't be there. That's what this whole thing is about. And I get concerned that sometimes we miss the point because we're concerned about the details. I'm not sure when it's going to happen, how it's actually going to look. You know, in high school ministry, I mean, the kids ask crazy questions about heaven, you know, because they're concerned about the details. I mean, girls are like, Krista, I mean, are we going to go to the bathroom in heaven? And I'm like, does it matter? I mean, who cares? But she's concerned about it. You know, I want to know if that's going to happen there. And, you know, are we going to eat? Is it going to be like am I going to know that these are my best friends from earth? You know, they're concerned about all these details. But that makes me wonder, are we missing it? The whole point of this Christian life, right, from start to finish, and when we get there, is there I am with unveiled face, right? I'm beholding the one that I love, the one that I've lived this whole life for. I see him with my own eyes, and I'm sinless, and he's perfect, and we're going to dwell in that relationship together. How awesome is that? You know, and we get people going, well, I'm not sure what it's going to be like. Is it just, you know, one girl asked me, is it going to just be one big long worship set? Like, that's a problem. You know, I'm thinking, well, what's the deal here? That we don't all think that when we get there, we're going to be like, oh, God's here. What else? You know, what's next? No, we're going to all be just overcome. Our jaws will be just on the ground and we will just be overwhelmed with him. And yes, we'll all be around there to worship him and just be basking in his glory forever. Are you excited about that? I hope you are. Put down for point number 2. We have got to get excited about being with God. If you are confident, yes, his power has worked salvation in me, then get excited about how his power is keeping that inheritance for you. Start getting excited. See, we get so bogged down by things here, right? We get so the details and the worries of the world. We need to spend so much more time thinking about where we're going, where we're going to be, and stop making such a big deal about what's going on around us down here. Turn with me to Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul gives such a good description of what our attitude needs to be like as we look ahead to our glorious inheritance kept by God's power. What should our attitude be here on this earth? Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, so that salvation transaction has happened, then set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And I know it's tough. There's things that seem pressing, they seem urgent, they seem overwhelming, right? Here on this earth. We start thinking about what's happening here and the worries that consume us. And it's hard to just think, oh, yeah, that great thing that's going to happen someday, I don't know when. But see, what ends up happening is you and I, as Christians, as called women who have that hope, we're not looking at it from a, do I want to go to heaven or hell, right? We've decided, we're going, oh, of course I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be apart from God's goodness forever. I don't want to be judged by him. That's not the decision for us that we're trying to make. The decision we're having a hard time making is, am I going to live for the here and now or the then and there? That's our battle. Am I going to get focused on what I can see and what's happening currently? Or am I going to keep my eyes fixed? Am I going to set my heart on the things that are yet to come? I wonder what you focus on that's here and now. If you think of something, write it down. What is it? What is something your heart gets stuck on in this earth? That your mind, oh, just your thoughts are down here. Is it your kids? You know, we get so concerned about our kids, and are they safe? And, I don't have a babysitter, and oh, they're carpool, and we get all this anxiety about something that is so temporal and earthly, and yet we get balled up about it. What about money? Maybe you're looking at some payment, and you're thinking, how am I going to pay this? We haven't had work since, wow. And maybe your heart and your mind go down here instead of thinking, that's an earthly thing. How could I set my heart on things above? How could I be thinking instead of God's power at work? In light of that, I mean, think about some of the trivial things we do get caught up in. I don't like how she looked at me or how he talked to me because I don't deserve that. I deserve to be heard and listened to, and I will have respect, right? We get all this, we start getting bogged down by things like that. Set your minds on things above. Start thinking about being with God. Oh, things of this world will start to fade in comparison. They won't be as important at all to you. Whether it's a worry, an anxiety, maybe it's some kind of worldliness that you enjoy or keeps taking you down. Write down, what is it that's a here and now that you struggle with? Because the best is yet to come. Do you believe that? I mean, if we think about it this morning and we talk about it like that, God's power, it's accomplished my salvation. God's power, it's keeping this glorious inheritance. We think, oh yeah, that sounds great. But do you believe it? The best is yet to come? Because if you do, you're not going to get so consumed and overwhelmed by the things that are in this world. Right above point number 3, would you just draw a line? Draw a line. And make a dot at the left end. And at the left end, we're going to write salvation. And this is a timeline. If this has happened to you, salvation, you can draw that dot and write salvation. And then here's the timeline. And on the other end, write heaven. This is your life. I've been saved by God's power. And by his power, I will be on heaven's doorstep, ready to go in and dwell with God. His power has accomplished that. Now, what's this whole line, right? That's here. That's us today. That's us trying to get through the day-to-day things. Here's what I want you to write down. God's power working in me. Underneath that line. His power started it. His power is going to end it. Yes. Do you believe that his power is at work within you every single day to keep you till that final day? See, the best part of our passage is coming up. Look with me again at Ephesians 1. And he's going to show us that God's power is what keeps us. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, he says, he's praying that the Ephesians would see more clearly that God's incomparably great power is working for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. Here's our example of it. when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. It's so interesting to me that in this passage, he uses so many words for power. He doesn't just use the same Greek word repeatedly. If you look down, you see how he says that power is at work. That's the Greek word dunamis, which we get dynamite from. That kind of that inherent power is what he means. God's inherent power, the power that's there, it's ready to go. That's at work. And then he says, is like the working, which is energia, which means energy. That kind of idea of operative power, continual, it keeps on coming power. So the dynamite power is working energy power with, and then he says his mighty strength. Kratos is the word, ultimate power. God has a lot of power. Do you live like that? I mean, do you believe that God has so much power? Because look, if you look at verse 20, he illustrates it. And I always thought it was funny when I'm reading this that he didn't illustrate it with creation. Because when you think of God's power, don't you start thinking about, like we sang today, you know, the stars in the sky, and wow, God's made all of this. It just makes you think, he is beyond what I can comprehend. I mean, his power is limitless. But God, you know, Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't go straight to God creating. What does he go to? He goes to when he raised Christ from the dead. And I think he does that to show us something. God took Christ and he raised him from the dead, just like he's taking you and he's raising you from the dead on the inside, so that we wouldn't just think, ooh, creation, wow, awesome, and that's kind of so separate from us. Oh, God's power. We'd think, but he's done that in me. That power is at work in me, that we would realize how close to us that actually is. See, I wonder if we're so used to hearing that God's power has raised Christ from the dead. Sometimes I think we get like, oh, yeah, Easter story, yay, this is a kid's, you know, how fun, isn't this great? Like, you know, up from the grave he rose, and we're like, I get that that happened. Do you realize what that is? I mean, who can raise someone from the dead? Who can bring someone who's dead back to life? Only God can do this. And think about Jesus. He's born our sin. He's gone down into the grave. And then what happens? Does sin keep him there? No, God raised him. Can hell keep him? Can the demons keep him? Can death keep him? Nothing can keep him, because God's power is at work to bring him out of that grave. Here's what Paul says. That very same power is working on your behalf. It's working in you. Do you realize that? Is the light full on bright so you can see that power? It's at work in me? It's at work for me? Whoa. I love Romans 8, 30 and 31. In verse 30, it talks about how God has called, and who he called, he'll justify, and who he justified, he will glorify. That power is doing that work. And then look at, you don't have to look it up, but in verse 31 of Romans 8, he has this question. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to all this? And what does he say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Ladies, do you live like that? Not only has God's power done the work, and is it going to keep me till that end, but all along the timeline of my life, if God's working for me, who can be against me? What can stop me? See, we need to stop acting like God raising Christ is just a cool idea and realize how personal that is for you and me if we're Christians. It's reality. Put down for point number 3, we've got to start living the reality of the resurrection, because that's true. It's taken place in us. And we shouldn't just be wandering around not sure what to do. We're not sure if we have what it takes. We do. Let's go after it. Let's live like the resurrection power has even taken place in us, if it has. I have a 3.5-year-old son, Tyler, and he's totally into superheroes right now. You know, if he sees anything, like a little Spider-Man or Superman, anything, it's like, ooh, mommy, look. I can tell you what Superman can do. I can tell you about Batman. Like he thinks, you know, he knows all their powers and what they're capable of. And the only thing he really cares about, you know, he likes the whole, like, let's put a cape on and run around the house thing. But it's more, what can they do? What can that superhero actually do? Because he can fly. All right, great. But, like, what's he going to do flying around, Mommy? Is he going to, like, jump on airplanes? Like, he wonders, what does a flying guy do? Spider-Man has the webs, and he's, you know, but why? Like, what's he going to do with it? We're like that. We have the power, and our power, quite honestly, is way better than these superheroes. Because you and I, like, what are we going to do with webs and flying? And we're not, you know? We won't use that. Our power is so practical. Our power can help us do things. Anything that God has for you to do, his power is working in you to accomplish it if you're really going to take hold of it and live that way. See, sometimes I think that we, women, we get bogged down asking God for things that we already have. Oh, Lord, please give me your strength. Please, you know, could you do anything, Lord? I don't know. I mean, this person, they seem impossible, God. They're a tough, you know, tough person. I don't know if we'll ever crack them. Do you pray like that? Do you act like that about difficult situations in your life? Or no matter what you face, do you think resurrection power trumps anything that's out here, anything down here on this earth? Nothing can stop you. You can do anything that God has for you to do because his power is working on your behalf. So power to what? What is this resurrection power for you to do? Power to evangelize. Jesus says, receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of me. What about power to suffer victoriously? Remember how Paul says, my outer man, it's wasting away, but my inner man is being renewed day by day in the power of God. Power to change lives. Power to conquer sin in your life. Power to overcome temptation. Power to do God's will. Power to serve. Power to speak. Power to work hard and tirelessly for the Lord. See, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. We're always begging him to. Are we living like he's going to? Do we just go after it because we know that's what's at work in me? God's power is the enabling factor for your obedience. Sometimes we think, I know what I've got to do. Yep, here it is, the command. All right, I'm going to do it. And then when we come up against something that's really tough, we think, oh, Lord, help. I need that strength now, God. Give me that power. You know what? The whole time when you're faced with a command of God or something God gives you an opportunity to do, when you act in obedience, his power enabled that. Start looking at the things in your life that you need to obey and realize, I've got everything I need to actually just step out and do that. Now, how are you going to actually start living the resurrection power? I have three things for you. Three things you can do to live the reality of the resurrection power. The first is say no to sin. Say no to sin. If there is sin in your life, when you come up against it, you've got to think, God's power gets me over this. I don't need to start doing this. And I know sometimes it's like, oh, but you don't know how hard, strong the temptation is. It's so strong. There it is. I'm going to lash out. I'm going to say this thing. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to have this attitude. The temptation's there. Guess what? It might be strong. God's power is stronger. God's power is bigger. You might think, but you weren't at my house when the kids were like everywhere. And then my husband, and then the phone was ringing. And it was just, it was chaotic. And my only option was to just blow. No, it wasn't. God's power is there, and it's bigger than whatever the overwhelming situation is that you're in. Are you in something that feels impossible, and you think, I'm stuck in a corner, I'm going to sin, here, I don't know what else to say, I've got to get out of this. You know what? God's power enables you to say no to sin and to look to him instead. Say no to sin. The second thing, step up your obedience. Step up your obedience. I'm hoping some of you, most of you, are feeling like, yes, I am saved. I'm confident. I'm so excited about going to heaven. And I'm ready. Let's live with God's power. Then what is something that you need to do, something you could do, that you need to step it up in? How could you step up your obedience? Is it giving time to somebody? Is it being a little more thoughtful, maybe outside the walls of your own home? Who could you help or serve? Is it knowing God more? Do you need to wake up earlier? Lose some sleep, because God's power is going to give you the energy to get through the day, right? And you're going to be in His Word longer. Memorize it. How else could you step up your obedience? Could you pray more specifically for people after realizing God's power is at work? It's there waiting for me. It's going to be working in me. Do you start praying? Is that something you could do? Start praying more, more specifically, that God would use you as answers to your own prayers, that you would just be there and available. Say no to sin. Step up your obedience. Here's the third thing you could do. Spread the gospel. If you and I know that we have a hope to which we're called, and that we have riches of our glorious inheritance, how in the world can we stand back and go, "Ooh, that's so nice that I have that," and we kind of are like, "I'm going to keep that quiet to myself over here and just enjoy that, and I'm just going to be waiting for the day." That's ridiculous. Or even to feel shy, let's say, and, "Oh, I don't know what people will think of me, and I don't want to just be in their face spreading the gospel. They'll think I'm a crazy woman." You know, they might, but look what we're talking about. We're saying the whole Christian life is about living for God because of His power, and His power bringing us to a point where we are with Him. Do you guys realize there are people in our lives, people that you or I love, and they're going to see God one day? We can't wait for it, right? We're like, "Yes, where is that day? Take me to that place. I can't wait to dwell with God. I can't wait to see Him." They're going to see Him too. And it's not going to be at all like what we're going to see. We're going to be there, and it's going to be the fulfillment. It's going to satisfy. It's going to be so joyful. We'll be ecstatic. It'll be overwhelmingly amazing. They're going to see God. The people you and I know who have not responded to the gospel. And it is going to be horrific. It's going to be the worst day of their life. How in the world can we look at God's power working in us and say, "Oh, but I'm so afraid of what they'll think," or, "I don't want to step on toes," or, "I don't know, I don't know what to say." You want to see God? Don't you want them to? Help them be ready. Spread the gospel. Maybe you don't feel like you're confident in it. Maybe you don't feel like you know what to say or how to argue with what people throw at you with questions. Grab someone from your small group and say, "I don't feel like I'm really strong to spread the gospel. Will you partner with me and help?" Let's both start working on it. Let's practice with each other. And let's pray every week that we have people to share the gospel to. This is something we've got to take seriously. This is our hope, and we're excited. And God's power is at work in us, yes. But these people out in the world, or in our own families, even in our own homes, who aren't saved, it's not like that for them. Are we ready to go and show them God's power working in us, God's power working in the gospel, and say, "Oh, I would be praying, God, work your power in them"? Every day I try to pray, "God, please show me somebody I can tell the gospel to. Before I even leave the house, sometimes before I get out of bed, show me somebody. Because I might be doing my day, right? And here I go, and I'm not looking around. And I'm telling you, any day I have thoughtfully and intentionally been down praying, 'God, show me somebody,' you know what? He shows me somebody. It's the dry cleaning guy. It's the lady at Corner Bakery saying, 'Hey, I dropped food off at your church. What's your church about?' Crazy things happen, you know, because you asked God, 'Use me, God, let your power work in me, because I don't want these people to come and see you face to face and then be separated from you forever. I want them to be there with us.'" Get bold about spreading the gospel. Say no to sin, step up your obedience, and spread the gospel. That's how you can live the reality of the resurrection power. Turn with me to one last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know how it is. You might be just sitting here and it all sounds good. And it's all in theory because here we are. I get it. And when you go home, you know, you might not feel. I mean, everyone's, I'm guessing, not going to jump out of their seat, you know, fist up. Here we go. God's power. Of course not. You know, you're not going to wake up tomorrow just filled with energy. Maybe let's go. It's not maybe going to be how we wish it would be or how we feel like we want it to be. Sometimes we feel weak. Why? Because we have these bodies. We're stuck. We're trapped in these sinful shells, right? 2 Corinthians 12, one of my favorite passages, because it takes that idea of God's power and that reality of my sinful weakness, and they come together. Look at, here's the context. Verse 9, Paul has, he's had this thorn in the flesh, he says, some trial that was painful in his life, overwhelming even. And he says to God, please remove it from me. Take it away from me. And look at verse 9. This is God's reply. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul stands back and sees that, he hears that answer, and this is what he says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I make it through barely. Weaknesses? That's not what it says. Wait. Oh, I know I'll get through, but oh, God, I wish you'd change it, but I'll keep coming. I'll trudge along. I'll cope. No. What does Paul do because of Christ's power resting on him? I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Okay, I don't know anybody in this room who would raise their hand and say, insults, love them. Weaknesses, I enjoy being weak, actually. I love difficulties. Give me another one. None of us are like that. We're not excited about those things. Because when we see a difficulty, we think, oh no, what do I do? When someone insults us, we think, oh, it belittles us, right? We step back. What about persecutions? Someone coming after you because of your faith, because of your calling? That's unsettling. That's discouraging. But what Paul is saying is, no matter what he faced, whether an insult or a persecution or a difficulty, he faced it with God's power, right? Because he knew, yes, I'm weak. And that's where God's power is working in me. Look what he says, the last part of our verse. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. See, we've got the power. We've just got to live like it. Let me pray for you guys. God, thank you so much that your power has done a work through Christ on the cross. God, you've raised him from the dead and you've enabled us, weak and sinful women, to come to you, to be known by you, and to know you through your power, God. Help us put these worldly things into perspective as we look ahead, God, at the awesome inheritance of seeing you, of being made perfect and being with you, God. Thank you so much, Lord, for how your power keeps us. If anyone here today is in a difficulty or in a sin or not obedient, God, I pray that your power would be so evident to them, working from the inside out, that they would be obedient to you and live boldly for you, God. It's in your name we pray.